through 50. And as I read the text, I would invite you to focus in on the words. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Perhaps a particular phrase or a particular word will jump out at you. The Holy Spirit will impress upon you a particular phrase, or maybe you can see yourself in a particular person in this text. And when I finish reading the text, I'll allow for some silence and just meditate and contemplate maybe on that particular phrase or that particular word. Is that better? We're getting there. And just sit with that for that period of silence. One of the Pharisees asked him over for a meal, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. Just then a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet, letting down her hair. She dried his feet. She kissed them and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me." "Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces and the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." Simon answered, Jesus said, "That's right." Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening me up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume." Impressive, isn't it? "She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal." Then he spoke to her, "I forgive your sins." That set the dinner guest talking behind his back. "Who does he think he is, forgiving sins?" He ignored them and said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." 4 times in the Gospels. A story appears of a woman's unique gesture of worship involving the anointing of Jesus with perfume. 3 of these accounts, Matthew, Mark, and John, probably are the same particular incident, and quite likely involve a woman by the name of Mary, who happened to be a sister of Martha. They were the sisters of Lazarus. And it probably happened in the Passion Week or at the first part of the Passion. The 4th, which we're looking at tonight, involves a different woman. And it occurs much earlier in the ministry of Jesus. The woman's name is unknown. We're not even really sure which town or city the story takes place in, although it's quite likely Capernaum. Capernaum is a city that's situated on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's a city that Jesus came to establish his early ministry headquarters. It was a strategic city. It was right on a major thoroughfare that where all kinds of trade passed through from Asia, Europe, and Africa. It was a key spot. And it was a key city in the life of the Jewish faith. And it was to this city that Jesus went after fasting for 40 days, after his baptism. He came back to Nazareth. He proclaimed the fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, and his own people cast him out. And so he established his ministry headquarters in Capernaum. So it's quite likely in this city. The woman's sin is strongly emphasized in this text in 3 different places. First of all, Luke describes her only as the town harlot. Simon the Pharisee mumbles to himself that if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was who was falling all over him. And Jesus does not disagree with the Pharisee's assessment when he says that she was guilty of committing many, many sins. Besides Jesus and the unnamed woman, the other significant person in this story is Simon. Simon seems to be a high-profile religious leader. Simon must have been very intrigued by Jesus. He wanted a closer examination of this wandering guru. So he plans this dinner banquet, and he invites several of his mover-shaker friends to come and also take sport with Jesus, those that were interested in getting a read on what this guy was really all about. Simon must have spent quite a bit of time planning and creating an environment where Jesus could be scrutinized but still kept at arm's length. Simon went out of his way not to extend to Jesus the proper protocol and etiquette. There was no water to wash his feet. There was no proper greeting of a kiss when Jesus came. Without a doubt, Simon was downright rude to Jesus. But Jesus humbly took his place at the table. Now, I sat around the Oriental table at that time. You reclined. And you usually reclined on your left side. And you would lay on your head like you're laying up watching TV in bed. You would rest your weight on your arm. But there would usually, if you were a middle income or upper middle income, you would have plush pillows to support the weight of your body. And you reclined with your head in your hand. And you had access to the table with your right hand, and your feet went away from the table because the feet were considered very repulsive. They were dirty. The roads in Capernaum, it's always very, very hot in that part of Israel. And it's dusty. It's just nasty. And there's always a coat of dust if you're wearing shorts, or you would be wearing your tunic and you had sandals. Your feet would be covered in the dust. And so you kept your feet, even if they were washed, you kept them away from the table. And that is consistent even to this day in that particular culture. If you saw Saddam Hussein's statue being pulled down, you saw people running up and taking their sandals off and putting their sandals in his face. It is a dirty part of the body, and that's a sign of dishonor. And so the feet were away from the table. But Jesus is there reclining, head in hand, feet away from the table. The dinner was underway. Jesus getting relaxed, perhaps as Simon, filled with anxiety, was getting ready to launch his rehearsed interrogations, a commotion erupts in the dining room. This woman, a seemingly well-known prostitute burst into the room. She had a single mission: find Jesus. The guests were shocked. They were scandalized. In disgust, they watch as a surreal series of events begins to unfold right before their very eyes as this pathetic woman of the night and Jesus, the so-called religious guru, have this encounter. Before she could be thrown out of the room, before she could be stopped, she was standing at the feet of Jesus. She started crying at his feet, and her tears began to splatter down onto the dust-covered legs and ankles and feet of Jesus. She began rubbing his feet. She began washing his feet with her tears. Then she opened a bottle of perfume. The text says an expensive bottle of perfume. This was a tool that she used in her career, in her sex business. And she poured this perfume onto the legs and to the feet of Jesus as she continued to massage the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the tension that must have existed in that room? I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, you think about that scene, and you know, we have a tendency to read over a text like that as if it didn't really happen. But I can only imagine the tension that existed there. Jesus did not stop her as she continued in the presence of all to express her emotion, to express her passion for him. He took it all in. Jesus made this woman feel very, very special. Jesus gave her this uninterrupted moment that she had probably only hoped for in her wildest imaginations, a feeling of being truly accepted. A moment that would change her life forever. I remember being in high school, and I think I was a sophomore, and I was working at the YMCA teaching life saving, and I had this older woman who was one of my supervisors. She was like 15 years older, and she had gone through a divorce, and I was naive, and she, I don't know what her intentions were, but she said, "I got a book that you just got to read. I think you'll really enjoy this. It'll help you through your teen transition," or whatever she said. And the book was The Happy Hooker. And it was The Happy Hooker Goes to Hollywood. And, you know, I'd never seen anything like that before. And so, you know, I could read it on my breaks and stuff like that. And, I mean, it was bizarre. And the whole, you know, the whole portrayal of that lifestyle was one of, was absolute fantasy. I mean, even reading it back then was like, oh, please. Attractive, sensitive, caring, stable, all of that, a huge, huge myth. The realistic image involves caked-on makeup, involves cheap jewelry, sexually transmitted diseases, especially during that time when there wasn't effective medications to clear those up, and sores, an unstable personality, the constant nagging fear, loneliness, and insecurity that plague those who sell themselves. Only as we get a real picture of what is happening can we sense the true embarrassment and scandal in this scene. Now, the sexual nature of this scenario is not implicit in the text in any way, shape, or form. It is explicit. I mean, it's just there. Imagine the religious leaders. Some of these men, these self-righteous Pharisees that were seated around that table, quite likely could have been some of her clients. And here is this woman, obviously, just by the looks of her, they know what kind of business that she's in. And here's Jesus, in the midst of these people who he knows are scrutinizing him, and they're righteous, and they're wearing their long flowing robes, and they love to make great prayers, and they love to appear pious, and they love to, for people to see them give money in the temple and in the synagogue, and to receive the esteem of those who are around them. And that Jesus knew what this was all about. Coming to this meal this night, he had encountered these people before. This was not convenient. And here she comes. It's not explicit. I mean, this woman is doing the actions and the behaviors of her trade. She is massaging his feet. She is rubbing perfume on him. Now, I know very, very clearly, and hear me very, very, very clearly. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet what? Yet what? Without what? Yeah, everybody got that? I want to repeat it again because I don't want to get in trouble on this, all right? Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet what? Without sin. And so in no way, shape, or form do I believe Jesus was tempted and gave into temptation, had bad thoughts going through his mind, and was going with the... I don't believe that at all. But it's hard for me to believe that he also did not know and sense what this behavior was. He was a man. And he was humanity. And we are so afraid of the humanity of Christ. We do all kinds of things to avoid the issue of the humanity of Christ. But if we don't have a real human being in Jesus and a real God in Jesus, we don't have a Savior. He was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. Ask me to explain that, I can't. It's a mystery. I don't try to explain it, I embrace it. I revel in it. It's incredible. But He was a man. But undoubtedly, the people in that room, how would they... I mean, this is, from their perspective, the beginnings of a live porn show that is happening. And I'm not saying that to be funny, but to really stress the reality of what was going on in that room in front of those men. It was bizarre. Now try to put yourself in that kind of a perspective. Out with some friends or sitting at a table, and this kind of thing happens in your midst. Can you imagine how uncomfortable you would feel? How embarrassed you would feel? Can you imagine? Or just even somebody like that just coming and sitting next to you, not even touching you. You can imagine what would be going on. And that's what makes this so absolutely amazing to me, how Jesus treats this woman and how he reacts to this woman. It's quite amazing. She ratcheted up the sexual tension and made matters worse by undoing her hair. In that culture, women never ever let their hair down in public because that was considered too sensual. In fact, the Talmud stated that if a wife let down her hair in front of another man, it could be grounds for divorce. But here she is, perfume, tears, caressing, massaging, kissing the feet of Christ. It was a completely indecent approach to a member of the opposite sex who was not your spouse. So Simon was justified by his concern. Or was he? She had let down her hair many times with many men in the past, perhaps with some of the men, as I said before, in that room. But this time she does it with pure motives and for all the right reasons. And everyone wonders, what will Jesus do? How will he respond to this woman's behavior? Will he push her away? Will he restore order to this banquet? Will he rebuke her? But he does none of those things. He lies there and he receives her worship. He allows her to make a fool of herself and a fool of him. Jesus gave people love and acceptance and was not distracted by trying to manage his image or protect his positive image. Simon is not only repulsed by this woman, but he is even more disillusioned now with Jesus. He murmurs to himself, if this man was a prophet, if he truly was a prophet that I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this was who was falling all over him. The problem is that Simon was more aware of her sin than he was of his own sin. Whereas a woman was more aware of her own sin than she was of anybody else's sins. It was all about her sinfulness at this particular point. Simon did not need to see this woman's sin. He needed to see his own sin. Simon saw a sexually corrupt woman fondling Jesus. He tried to make something evil out of it. He assumed that Jesus wasn't aware of what was really going on. But Jesus' response to Simon showed that he not only knew what was happening to the woman, but he also knew what was going inside of Simon the Pharisee. Now, undoubtedly, this woman had had an encounter with Jesus before. I don't see any other way that this kind of a thing happens without that. So we have to assume some things, and you can assume all kinds of things. Perhaps she had encountered Jesus in the marketplace. Perhaps she had watched him from afar and saw his compassionate, understanding nature and his relationships with those around him. Maybe his preaching had touched her heart. Maybe she had listened and thought about the things that he was saying. Maybe she saw the woman that was brought before Jesus and had committed adultery. And they said, stone her. Maybe she had witnessed something like that happening and she saw Jesus behaving in a way that she didn't think it was possible for a man to behave towards a woman. I don't know what she saw. Maybe he just stopped and spoke a kind word to her. But I can almost imagine this woman standing at a distance, standing on the peripheral of the crowds, listening, straining to hear the words of Jesus, contemplating her own life, thinking about what he was saying, watching, examining. This must have gone on for some time. That's the way it works for me. All I know is that something happened to this woman. Something happened. Something that was so real that nothing would stop her from giving herself and giving her broken life to Jesus. Even putting herself in a situation of total humiliation and scorn and ridicule and the fear of being thrown out and the fear of being in prison because of the boldness of what she did. And she burst in there and she began to worship Jesus. Then Jesus said to her, I forgive your sins. Well, that set the dinner guest talking behind his back. Who does he think he is, forgiving sins? He ignored them and said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. The claim in verse 48 was now more scandalous than anything that happened at that point in the dinner party. Only God can deal with sin. And Jesus was acting as God. And they were very upset. Jesus answered Simon by telling a parable. The parable of two people that owe money, and one owes a lot of money, one owes a little bit of money, and they're both forgiven. Who loves more? Simon says, the one who is forgiven more. And Jesus uses that parable. Jesus says, you did not give me a kiss. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't greet me. But from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. In biblical times and in some cultures today, and we got a good dose of it in France. In fact, we started practicing it a little bit. It was greeting each other with a kiss. And people greeted their guests with a kiss on the cheek. That was the equivalent to a warm handshake or a hug that we do in our culture. Communicated to the guests that they were welcome and that you were glad to see them. But Simon had not greeted Jesus that way. What would this be like today? Can you imagine going into this kind of situation and expecting a handshake or expecting a greeting? After all, you were invited to this thing and not getting either of those things. But this woman holds back nothing. In the past, her kisses had been forbidden fruit to the men of that town. But that hadn't stopped them, and it hadn't stopped her. In the past, her kisses had been an invitation to sexual pleasure and sin. But that was then, and this was now. And Jesus may be the only man who had truly loved her rather than lusted after her. Perhaps for the first time in her adult life, her kisses have no sexual overtones, no hint of immorality. She doesn't kiss Jesus on the cheek. Instead, she humbles herself and kisses his feet. I can't. The love of God in this is overwhelming to me. I sat with this text and wept over what must have been going on in the life of this woman who had been so absolutely shit on by the culture that she was in. and had no hope for any kind of real life. Lost. So lost. And then she began to see Jesus. She began to see something of significance, of meaning, of purpose, of life, of hope. And it settled in. And she came to that conclusion that absolutely nothing was worth missing this opportunity to come and fall at the feet of Jesus and be loved by Him and to be accepted by Him. The love of Christ, the love of God, is absolutely phenomenal. John Ortberg writes, "The question that this story raises is, who's really the big debtor in this room? For there is a great sin defining this room. But it's not the sin Simon thinks it is. It is the sin of lips that won't kiss. The sin of knees that won't kneel. The sin of eyes that will not weep. Hands that will not serve. And perfume that will never leave the jar. It's the sin of a heart that will not break, a life that will not change, and a soul that is too stubborn and proud to love. If only Simon could see it. If only he would just fall to the ground in a humble heap beside the sinful woman. If only he would see and feel pain over his sin as she does over hers." Jesus created this amazing moment for this woman. He acknowledged her. He gave her His undivided attention. He received her adoration in her brokenness. He focused on her heart more than her actions. And He said, "Your sins are forgiven. I love you. I will always love you. Go in peace." Tonight, I would like to close by inviting you to join me in a meditation. It's a meditation by Mother Teresa called "I Thirst."
Hey, will you stay in a spirit of prayer as we've read over that? There's no need to rush out of this. Sometime in the last few minutes reading through those words that Mother Teresa wrote, something caught your eye, captured your heart, and I just want you to take a second and recognize whether it was just an emotion that flared up as you read something or a specific word or phrase. I want you just to take a second and just acknowledge it. My belief that God speaks us to us in our heart in that very way. And so I invite you to pray to God and simply say, God, I hear you speaking to me. Jesus, some of us have had so little practice hearing your words, knowing your voice, believing the things that we hope would be true in our life, that we would be loved in such an extravagant way. And so, Father, for those of us who are here tonight, who are simply trying to guess at what it might look like to have a life and to be loved in that way, Father, I pray that you would pour out your love on us. Father, that we would know you as a God who humbles himself and cares more about reality and who we are than appearances and managing His appearance and his image, like Mike said. And Lord, there are others of us here who know your love, and yet it has grown cold in our hearts. At one time, we hoped that we might receive love like that, and yet for one reason or another, it has grown cold. Lord, would you wake up again that love in our lives, that we would not simply go through the motions in our life with you, but Lord, you would renew our passion and our hope afresh. And Jesus, I pray finally that we would be a community of people who modeled such extraordinary and extravagant love for your sake. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. What the Lord, for this is what the Lord Jesus himself said, and I passed it on to you just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and giving thanks, he broke it and said,